Gladly extend Christian greetings to each one. Thank you for coming out and seeing the importance of gathering in as we were commanded to. And the Bible says so much the more as you see the day approaching. Also, a special welcome to all you youth, especially those that have traveled in from other states and other areas, coming and joining us this morning, looking forward to the week to come, and trusting and praying that it'll be a blessing to you and to all of us. Appreciated the challenges that we got this morning. Envy not the oppressor. Amen to that. Tongue. So we find ourselves at a very interesting subject as we journey our way through the book of Matthew. We are ready for chapter 7, and our subject at hand has to deal with how we deal with actually issues and faults in each other's lives. That can get really complicated. That can get very interesting as we are called to deal with issues in each other's lives. Matthew chapter 7 begins with some very practical wisdom in judging one another. Judging in a right way, helping to deal with our shortcomings, our sin and our shortcomings in others' lives. And we are going to be looking at the first six verses. Let's read them. It says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure you mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." We're going to notice as we find our way through this portion of Scripture that there are other Scriptures that speak into this Scripture. One of them is found in John chapter 7, and I think verse 24. And there it says about judging righteous judgment. And so I've chose to title this message, Judge Righteous Judgment. Judge Righteous Judgment. As we consider this portion of Scripture, one of the things that we want to notice is it is talking about judging, and it's talking about fault, seeing a fault in another person. And it uses this illustration of a beam and a mote. Now that is probably, for the most part, not terms we use a lot. We might use beam, but mote, I don't hear you often use that word. And so maybe for the sake of the message, we could say a board and a splinter. Very different. A beam and a mote. A beam is something huge. A mote is something very small. But maybe more for our culture, society, a splendor, or a board. A second thing we want to notice here is that God is really gracious. You know, He gives us the opportunity to set the stage of tests for ourselves. He says here, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged." You want to know what kind of judgment you're going to get? Do you want to know how God is going to allow other people to judge your life? Do you want to know what for judgment you're going to meet when you get to heaven? Before the great judgment throne, it's the same judgment that you judge your brother or your sister. So when I judge them, when I see that splinter in their eye, and I go to them to expose that splinter in their eye, I need to ask myself the question, am I doing it in a way that I would want to be judged. And then it says, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. I think that is so wonderful. The test before the test. How do I want to be treated? Just the way I treat other people. How do I want to be judged? Well, I'm deciding how I'm going to be judged, the way I judge other people. Well, I hope, as I was looking at this, I thought, well, you know, I hope. I'm going to ask God for a few more days. I want to make sure that I judge properly. Because if I'm going to be judged the way I'm judged, I want to have that privilege of dealing with a splinter in somebody's eye. So God, give me just enough time to deal with a splinter in someone else's eye that I can do it right by the power and spirit of the Lord. So that's the kind of judgment I'll get. Well, maybe that is being thinking too much about myself. But that's what it says. The way you measure it out is the way it's going to come back to you. Just the same way. I thought it's interesting. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 6. There it actually combines a little broader, this whole idea of what you give is what you're going to get back. I imagine that just this one point would probably straighten us up as far as judging one another. It would probably take care of that. So over here we are in Luke chapter 6 and verses 37 to 38. Let's read 36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. How do you want life handed to you? It's going to come just the way you hand it to others. It's that simple. I have a lot of description here. You don't judge. And we're going to look at that whole idea of not judging. And we're going to try to figure out this morning by using other scripture whether it does mean that I have no business at all pointing out the splinter in my brother's eye. Well, I'm going to give you a heads up front. That is not what this is saying. We do have a responsibility to speak into the lives of others and to take that, help them find that splinter and take it out. But the way we do it is the way it's going to come back to us. Just the same way. Don't condemn. And I think there we already have an explanation. Judge not that you be not judged. Condemn not that you be not condemned. And we're going to see that numerous places where when it tells us about carefulness in judging, it's always cautioning how we judge, not that we judge. So we have to be careful how we do it. We are not supposed to judge in a condemning way. If we do it, we're going to be condemned ourselves. We need to forgive so that we're forgiven. If we don't forgive our brother, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive our trespasses. How do we want life coming to us? Just the way we give it to others. And then all of life, give. It shall be given unto you. However you do it, if you do it with good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, that's the way you give it, that's the way you'll get it back. With the same measure that you meet, with all, it shall be measured to you again. I was quite a lot of years ago, there was a brother who had a splinter. And I was convinced he had a splinter. And so I went to work at trying to expose this splinter. And it didn't go good at all. The brother denied it. There was no splinter. And I had witnesses. There was a splinter. And he denied it, just denied it. And I just felt like I can't be clear with this brother until he confesses this splinter. And he didn't. It actually went years. And our relationship was just kind of not the way it should have been. In that time, he had complained to some others, and another brother came to me and said, talked about this verse. You know that the way you're judging this brother is the way you're going to be judged. And you know, that was a good challenge. But as I looked at it, I said to myself, well, if I had sin in my life and there wasn't anybody who was kind enough to come and point it out, I would have a problem. And so I said, well, I want others. If I got sin in my life, I want others to come to me and point it out. So I don't feel that I'm judging this person in a way that I would not want to be judged. Well, the long story short, it all did come out in the open. There was a splinter, and eventually it was confessed and dealt with. And so we have to be careful. We're setting our standard, whether we judge charitably or whether we judge uncharitably. So before we go much further, back in Matthew chapter 7, it talks about judge not that you be not judged. Of course, we know that this is a very popular verse in Christianity today, and it's basically a verse that is used to protect ourselves so people can't speak into our lives. That's what it's for, and there's many Christians that use it. The Bible says, don't judge, and you basically let me go on in my life, and you go on in your life, and you don't judge my life. You don't talk about the splinters in my life. You know, seemingly, there are other verses that would, at first glance, seemingly give the same idea. But unless we watch closely to the context in which it is couched, why, we may get away with interpreting the scriptures wrong. And so we're going to take a little bit of time to look at a number of verses. And you turn with me over to Romans chapter 14. And let's consider, when the Bible says judge not, does it mean that we have no business pointing out the splinter in our brother's eye? Is that what it means? Romans chapter 14, and we know that this is Paul dealing with some very controversial issues, eating herbs or not eating herbs and those kind of things. We're looking at verse 3 of Romans 14, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now, at first glance, we could run away with this verse and say it means that we should not be judging another person. You let them do what they want, and you just don't stand there and you don't judge them. But I think the verse 3, gives us the problem. It says, let him that eateth despise him. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And so what we see here is we see that apparently there was uncharitableness that was going on when these people were judging each other on the food that they eat. There was uncharitableness going on. It said, don't despise. And so in these verses, we see that the problem is not pointing out the splinter. The problem is you're doing it uncharitable. You're despising them. You're looking down on them. We were talking about this morning, Brother Dean mentioned, about oppression, despising, looking down on. Let's go over to same chapter, verses 10 to 13. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account to himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We could run away with this scripture and say this means we're not supposed to be judging. But I'm not sure that's what it's saying, because if we look at verse 10, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? This word naught means to despise. And so what I see again, when the Bible is speaking out against judgment, we have to look at where it's couched into. And here we have a problem. They were setting them at naught. They were despising, oh, you good for nothing. You don't measure up. You're not fitted. It was despising, looking down on. And so again, it's talking about not judging, but it's talking about not judging uncharitably. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 4. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judged, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. 1 Corinthians 4, 1-5. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now again, we could take this verse, we could run away with it and say we shouldn't be judging anyone or anybody and wait until we get to the judgment throne. But if you watch this really closely, what was happening here? This is talking about judging the secret motives of the heart. The deep secret motives of the heart that you do not see. You have to be really careful with that. One day God's going to expose the motive of the heart. I can walk up to you and I can say to Jesse, Jesse, you sat on the front row this morning because you wanted to be important. I know you didn't. I knew that you're moderating. A moderator should sit on the front row. But those are the kind of things we have to be really, really careful with. We judge each other's motives. Can we judge each other's motives very, very charitably? Because we could think we know what we think we know what the motive of the heart is, but one day God's going to expose it. Okay, let's go over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and we're looking in verses 11 and 12. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? You got it? Did you recognize it now as we read that? That it's not probably talking about not dealing with the splinter in each other's lives, but what it is talking about is speaking evil. Here they were judging uncharitably. They weren't doing it with mercy and kindness. They were speaking evil in their judgments. And so we see that back again in Matthew chapter 7, 1 and 2, let's turn there. We looked at these verses, and every time it says, be careful with your judge, or don't judge, it is actually saying, be careful how you judge. Judge can be taken two ways. One, it can be uncharitable judging, or it can be charitable judging. And that is, I believe, what Jesus meant here when he said, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. If it was not possible to judge uncharitably, then I don't believe that Jesus would have needed to say this. No need for the caution. But that is so close to us. And today the challenge is, the way you want to be judged is the way you judge others. Okay. Let's consider just two verses that support this idea of judging. Let's go over to John chapter 7, 24, and that's where we get our title of our message. And let's see if Jesus contradicted himself. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou art a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Don't judge uncharitably. Don't judge by appearance. Be very careful, but judge righteous judgment. So there we have a verse, and let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And see another scripture reference to the need of judging one another charitably. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Know ye not that we should judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. There we have a very specific encouragement or command to judge those that are inside the church. Again, charitably. So did Jesus really mean what he said in Matthew chapter 7? Okay, so we are considering that there are Christians who shield themselves from being held accountable for their faults by using this verse, judge not that you be not judged. We see now that there are two kinds of judgments. The one is charitable and the one is uncharitable. And so Matthew chapter 7, when it says judge not, it is saying don't you judge uncharitably. Because the way you judge is the way you're going to be judged, and the way you mete it out is the way it's going to be measured to you again. Scripture explains itself. There's another very important consideration. The text itself gives it away. It never says you should not care about or not do something about the mote in your brother's eye. It never says that. It says, first of all, you judge yourself. And then once you've judged yourself and dealt with the beam in your eye, then you can judge rightly and charitably to judge the splinter in your brother's eye. And so I believe that this scripture is calling us to charitable judgment. Let's consider a couple of examples of judging. In Luke chapter 11, verse 4, it talks about the time that Jesus cast out a devil. And it said that this devil could not talk, and thus the man could not talk. The man was inhibited from speaking, and as soon as the devil was cast out, the man could talk. I mean, talk about a tremendous miracle. It should have had everybody excited, but there were some people there that were watching Jesus. They despised him. They hated him, and they were looking for ways to shoot him down. They tried very hard to discredit him. They judged him to be casting out devils by the prince of devils, Beelzebub. They had ill will towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here to say today that a lot of uncharitable judging goes on because we have ill will towards someone else. A lot of uncharitable judging happens because of ill will. We despise. They despised Jesus. They were looking for a way to cut him down. And they judged him to cast out devils by the prince of devils, Beelzebub. Now, what were they thinking? Jesus clearly told them that a devil can't cast out those of his own household. I mean, he'll destroy his own kingdom. That don't even make sense. And the situation was they had ill will. And they judged uncharitably, very unwise. I was quite a number of years ago. I went to a wedding in Tennessee. And it was the first time I was ever at the church. I never met most of those brothers before. And after the meal, I was kind of feeling a little awkward. I knew that with the church I go to, I'm probably not really accepted. And so I was feeling kind of odd, and I was kind of standing in the corner, and a young man walked up to me, young married man walked up to me, and, "Hi, how are you doing?" greeted me. And then he asked me who I am, where I'm from, and when I told him the church I go to, he said, "Oh, I wish I wouldn't have greeted you." Now, I want to be very charitable towards him, because this wasn't just his decision, probably. I believe the church probably had a rule that if it's somebody from charity, you don't greet them. But I was like almost blown off my feet. I never had someone just, "Oh, I wish I wouldn't have greeted you." So matter of fact. And then he didn't more than walk away till about three or four brothers from the congregation there come and surrounded me and started saying, "You don't even dress conservative anymore." And I was like, I didn't even know these brothers from Adam. And I on purpose today dressed like this because I want to show you this is exactly the way I was dressed. You don't dress conservative anymore. Well, who are you comparing to? Again, I want to be very, very charitable, but they backed me in a corner and they just overhauled me. They never asked who I was, where I came from, what was a little bit of my encounter in life. They just laid down the hammer. There was one brother there that I knew for a long time, and I went up to him afterwards. I said, "Your brothers are so cruel." And I told him what they were doing. He said, "Don't you call them my brothers." I said, "They are. You go to church here." But I thought about that, and I thought, you know, what for lesson can we learn from that? Could have been so different if they would have walked up to me and talked to me and said, can we talk? We have concern in your life. You know, it could have been done so different. I basically said nothing. I didn't even argue. I just took it all in and still trying to get over it today yet. No. I've forgiven him a long time ago. Actually, it is very sad. I could walk away free as a bird. I went there a couple years later to a wedding, and the gentleman that greeted me, he wouldn't even look me in the eyes. I felt sorry for him. I felt actually very sad for him. And I could grab his hand and bless him, but he couldn't me. Be careful the way you judge, because the way you judge is the way you're going to be judged. I don't want to be judged that way. I mean, if I get up to the judgment throne and God just says, you know, I can tell he despises me, he doesn't accept me, I don't fit into his box, that'd be terrible. I don't want to be judged that way. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." There's a verse when it comes to judging charitably that we need to remember. It says, judge, restore, you know, deal with that splinter in that person's eye in the spirit of meekness. And meekness here means gentleness. I believe that the memory of our own temptations and sin should make us pitiful towards the fault of others. Now, that doesn't mean we overlook them or that we just push it under the rug. We deal with the splinters, but it should make us pitiful. There is no temptation taking you such as common to man. Should make us very pitiful. My wife went to the hospital years ago for a procedure. And it needed to be taken care of pretty quickly. And they were understaffed. And the doctor who took care of her or who checked her out first was his he was supposed to be home. His shift was over. And the hospital was too busy. He didn't have time to go home. And you could tell he was not in a good mood. And I was standing there shocked at the way he handled my wife. And I thought to myself, sir, if you would ever had this procedure done to you, I'm sure you would do something different. I could hardly have it. He was cold, he was harsh, he was quick, he was unmerciful. He was doing his duty. The next doctor that came in was totally different. It definitely seemed like he cared. And he handled my wife in a way that I thought was very respectful. You know, it does make a difference if we consider that we're no better than anyone else, and the same sin that they deal with is the same sin I deal with. It'll make us a lot more kind and merciful and gentle as we go into that eye, that very delicate spot. I think that's why Jesus used that illustration of the eye. It is so delicate. Any doctor who operates on an eye better know what they're doing. If I ever have done an eye operation, I'll probably ask the doctor, just like I do the nurse when she takes my blood. I'm going to say, if it's a new one on staff, I'll say, have you ever been stuck yourself? I want to know that. If they say, nope, I've never got stuck, I want somebody else. I want someone who stuck someone else before because they know what it feels like. But if I get an eye operation, I think I'd really want someone that knows what it feels like to have an eye operated on. Judge your brother or sister, yes. Point out their faults, most certainly. But let's do it in a gentle fashion. I think that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. When we want the same treatment ourselves. The way we judge, we shall be judged. It is good for us to ask the question, how would I want to be handled? So another illustration is a classic one. And that's when the children of Israel went into the promised land. They cleared out everything. And you remember how the story goes. When they were coming over before they crossed the Jordan, two and a half tribes, tribe of Reuben, tribe of Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh said, you know what, we kind of like it over here. We want to live here. And they had a big dialogue with Moses for a while because they were supposed to go into the promised land. And God said, that's okay. So there they stayed. But one of the requirements was they were supposed to go on over and they were supposed to help. The men of war were supposed to help. Fight all the giants and all the Canaanites over in the promised land. When it's all done, they possess their land, all the other tribes, they can go back. And on the way back, they said, you know what? We're on the other side of the river. We're on the other side of the river. We're on the east side of the river. You know what? There's a possibility we'll get disowned by the rest of the tribes. And so I don't know which side of the river they did it. Was it on the west side or the east side? There's a little bit of discrepancy there. But they built this huge monument. And this monument, as we know it, after the fact, was simply a monument that would remind the children of Israel that we belong together. We're together. Well, way back there in the West, they found out about this. And they said, this is nothing but rebellion. And so they got their men, they all armed themselves, and they were going to go to battle. They were going to deal with this thing. And they walk up to it, and the things they said to him without even hearing the other side of the story was totally amazing. They accused them of rebellion. They cited the sin of Peor and the sin of Achan as illustrations of God's wrath. You know what it's like when God gets angry and when he deals with them. And now you're going to rebel like this against God. They accused them of not appreciating the land that they chose. Well, if you don't want to live over there, then come over here and live on the west side with us. Amazing. And then they said, no, this is not the case. And they told him what the motive of building the thing was. And all of a sudden, everything was okay. Now, wouldn't it have been so much better if they would have come and they would have said, we need to hear this story. Way back, many years ago, probably before my wife and I have counseled any marriages, one of the first ones, the wife sat us down and she unloaded. Well, I knew the husband and I believed everything. Probably most of it was true. And so one day I cornered him and I left him have it. And after I unloaded my both barrels on him, he said, you didn't even ask for my side of the story. And I was so smitten, because there's always three sides. It's her, his, and the truth. There's always three sides to every story. I was so smitten. I apologized. but it almost totally wrecked our relationship. It did for a while. I learned the hard way on that one. He that answers a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. There was a one-acre plot of land that I farmed for many, many years. It's right along the interstate, and between that plot of land, there's a house, and then it's my land. And we had this right-of-way. We drove across this one-acre plot, and then across the back, right along the interstate fence, into our fields. It was always an agreement. We did it for years and years. And lo and behold, this one-acre plot got sold. And so that ruined it. Now we can't cross that and cross behind the neighbors. And maybe if I looked at the deed, I'm not sure that there was a deeded right of way. But because of the people I knew that bought that 1 acre lot, I decided not even look at it, not even to consider whether we would have the permission to drive across to get in the back end of our property. But anyhow, we had trouble with, there's a billboard on our property along the interstate. It's been grandfathered in for many, many years. And when they want to change the billboard, these folks that change billboards, they have no respect for farmers' land. I mean, I've had so much trouble with them. I've complained numerous times. They drive anywhere and everywhere. They don't respect their, they'll drive right through the cornfield and drive the corn down to get to the sign. Anyhow, so this gentleman bought this land, and sure enough, this disrespectful folks, they drove across his land when it was really wet and made really deep ditches. They went into my new hay field that I just planted. You know, you want them as smooth as property as possible. He drove in there, and he got stuck. He had to back out and drove. I mean, I'm assuming. Maybe I'm judging somebody. Maybe it isn't even him. But anyhow, this gentleman who owns the 1 acre, he called me up and said, "Why do you keep driving across my property? Don't you know better?" And I'm thinking, whoa, that's the way. Hello, I don't know if I've talked to you before. I said, "Sir, I got the same problem you got. They drive across your land, then they drive across my land." Well, that subdued him. But we have to be so careful. We judge from a mile away. We judge from a mile away and don't really understand the situation. Well, let's consider the mote and the beam. We are interested in judging the mote in our brother's life, but we are here called to judge ourselves first. First ourselves. One interpretation of the mote and the beam is that the mote is so much bigger. We need to be so much harder on ourselves than we are on others. I think that's one thing we can learn from this. So much harder on ourselves. So much more critical of our lives than we are on the other. We really have to be. The sin in my life should be dealt with even more harsh than what I would deal with it in another's life. Remember, the measuring stick we use for ourselves should be as exacting and more exacting than what we use on others. Romans 2:1, "Therefore thou art an inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself." Why do you condemn yourself? For thou that judgest doest the same things. Now this verse and this idea of being harder on myself than what I am on someone else is not saying that I wait until I'm perfect to deal with the splinter in the other person's eye. You're not going to ever be perfect. We are striving for perfection. We're fighting for it with all we have. We're not satisfied with where we're at. We continue to ask God for sanctification. But what it is saying is you make sure that you deal with the sin in your life first. And then you'll see clearly. And I wonder what it means, see clearly. Well, if I deal harshly with the sin in my life, I know who I am. I know how easy I am to fall into sin or choose sin over righteousness. If I know what it feels like to fight that battle and to try to overcome, it'll make me see so much clearer when I try to pull the splinter out of someone else's eye. So much clearer. It's interesting being in leadership that over the years, we've had folks that come and visit, and they look at the way we do church, and they don't really like the way we do church. They've already sat us all down and told us how to do church. And they have all kinds of criticisms the way we do church. And you know, I get a little weary of that sometimes. Because most of the times when someone comes to try to tell you how to do church, they're not even doing church themselves. And so what I often tell them is, thank you. Appreciate the input. But you know what? It'll mean a whole lot more to me if you go and you do church the way you think it ought to be done. And then once you've got it all figured out and it looks so beautiful, then come to tell me. And I think it'll mean more to me. You know, I think it's important. It's important to wear the moccasins first. Wear the moccasins first. So be really hard on yourself and the issues in your life. Then you will see clearly to help another. If you have first dealt with the issues in your life, you're going to know how. You're going to know how. You can say, sir, brother, I fight with the same things. I've been so hard on myself in this area. I have dealt with the same sin you have. It'll come out different. It'll come out quite different. The beam in our eye keeps us from handling the situation properly in others' lives. Then shalt thou see clearly. Did you ever hear it? The things that really grate and irritate me about you is because they're the very issues I am dealing with. That's usually the way it works. The things, if something really irritates me about someone else, it would be good for me to look and say, I wonder if that's the same thing I deal with. It usually works that way. And so since they irritate us so bad, it makes it almost impossible to handle the situation fairly. So if we deal with the beam in our eye, if we deal with that board in our lives, we will see clearly to be able to deal fairly with the other person. Let's deal with our issues first, and then we'll see clearly. Do not try to straighten in others what you have not first dealt with in your life. You know, there's an example when Amnon sexually molested his half-sister Tamar. When David found out about it, all it says, all we know is it says he became very wroth. He didn't do anything else. He became very wroth. And you just from that statement, you have to wonder. We know David had his issues in life. He had his sin. And I know he fully repented of Bathsheba and all that happened there. But I wonder sometimes if he ever really dealt with the root issue. Because I wonder if there's a possibility he couldn't deal with Amnon, his son, because he may have had the same issues. I don't know for sure, but for some reason, and it only makes sense. It only makes sense. I mean, how many of those fathers? We know our son has an issue, but we got the issue ourselves. We have never mastered it ourselves. It makes it really difficult to deal with. And what too often happens, then we just lunge out in anger rather than dealing with it the way it ought to be dealt with. And so this beam that is in our eye needs to be taken care of. Needs to be taken care of. If there's issues, fathers and mothers, if there's issues in our lives and we're not willing to deal with them, we are not going to be able to deal with the splinters in our children's lives. I mean, it goes in every sphere. It goes in the sphere of church leaders. If I am living a life and have hidden sin in my life, I am going to be handicapped to be able to deal with it in the congregation. And there's a lot of congregations where sin don't get dealt with because the sin is in the leadership. And so we need to deal with our beam in our eye first so we can see clearly to deal with the splendor in the other. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Judge, yes. Charitable judgment. restore in the spirit of meekness, make a bigger deal out of the beam in our eye so that we can see clearly to deal with the mote in our brother's eye. There was a situation years ago, the couple is no longer with us here, where there were some things that the brother just never dealt with in his home. He never dealt with it in his home. We had spoken into the situation a couple of times, and then another brother came to me and said, well, you know what the issue is? The issue is his wife. His wife stands in the way, and he's not willing to deal with his wife. Well, as a very young minister, very zealous, a whole lot more zeal than what I had compassion, I did the wrong thing. I wrote him a letter. Don't write letters. Really be careful. Don't write letters. That could be so misunderstood. I wrote a letter, and I told him in that letter, he needs to get a backbone. He needs to be the man of the house. He needs to stand up. He needs to make decisions. He needs to go ahead. He needs to bring his wife along. And I tell you, it was so horribly hurtful. So hurtful. Wouldn't it have been better for me to not just go off of the judgment of the brother who said that he thinks the wife is the problem? Wouldn't it have been much better for me to sit down with him and say, let's really look at this thing. What is keeping you from being able to step up to the plate in this area of your life? So hurtful. So hurtful. Twice it had happened in my life as a minister that folks have sat me down and they had a whole list of issues, long list of issues. Neither of those couples are here. It's interesting that seems that when a person gets disgruntled, when a person is just not happy with a situation, they can come up with a whole boatload of stuff. And I mean, both of them, they just unloaded on me. Now, I'm here to admit there was some truth to it. There was some truth to it. I'm not perfect. But at the end, I had nothing to say. I mean, I was just taken across the grill. I was cooked good and proper, and I had nothing to say. I think the one couple I said, I don't know if I can get up and fulfill my responsibilities anymore. You just went the whole way across my whole life. And you didn't ask my side of the story. You didn't ask how I feel about it. You didn't ask what I think about it. You just unloaded on me. I didn't even defend myself. I could have. So much of the stuff wasn't true. Some of the stuff, they got it only half truth and built a whole mountain out of it. But these are things we can learn from. People have judged probably every one of you uncharitably. And we just need to forgive them. And we need to say, you know what? That's a good lesson to learn. How am I going to judge my brother or sister? So judge, yes. Charitably, definitely. We do need to take the splinter out of our brother's eye. Verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. How does that fit into this? You know, when Jesus was speaking here, he didn't say, okay, we're switching to another totally different subject. I don't think Jesus, but you know, you talk to someone. I was just talking to someone the other day, and we were talking, and all of a sudden they were talking about something totally different. I said, wait, what are you talking about? Oh, I'm sorry, I switched subjects on you. I didn't bring you along. That's not Jesus. And so I think somehow this verse 6 fits into this whole thing of dealing with faults in one another. So this is my thought on it. I believe that it is in context. I believe that Jesus meant something very specific. Jesus had just got done in the 5 verses there talking about how we deal with the faults in each other's lives. But I wonder if he was thinking, now just in case you think this is the way it operates in all of life, I'm talking about you, and it specifically says your brother. And so I believe he's talking about dealing with some faults out there. A brother, as we have it here, is not a pig, he's not a dog. Don't you ever use those terms for a brother or sister in the faith. We are supposed to point out the faults in our brother. But there is a group of people out there that if you point out their faults, you know already that they're going to turn around and they're going to rend you and they're going to tramp over you. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Do you think this whole thing on judge not that you be not judged, in other judging charitably, that's the right thing to do. But there are some people in the world, when you go to deal with their faults, you know already they are going to turn around, they're going to rend you, and they're going to trample over you. And Jesus is saying, don't you throw your pearls before these swine. For the sake of, I have three illustrations to bring you along. One of them is what I did to my wife, and I know I shared it to you before, but one time my wife pointed out a fault in my life, and I was not happy with her. And it was back where I didn't control my anger, and I laid into her. I was really angry. And of course, what did that do? She said, she'll never say it again. That's what it's talking about. She was not going to throw her pearls before this swine. I just trampled over her, and I just rent her. And so she committed, and that's the right thing to do. She committed to praying about it. Jesus was before the Sanhedrin. They blamed him for so many things. The Bible says he didn't open his mouth. They didn't want to hear it. They wouldn't have accepted it if he would have heard it. It would have only made the situation worse, and so he kept his mouth shut. Wisdom. He could have thrown his pearls before those that would have rent it, and they would have trampled all over it. I even wonder sometimes in reading the Martyr's Mirror and some of those men, how they threw it into the teeth of, I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if they took it further than they should have and they really brought it down upon themselves to get their heads lopped off. I believe we need to speak into their lives when we can, but I sometimes I wonder if they would have maybe took the position of Jesus and just been silent, if maybe it would have went better for them. I don't know that. But here's another example. And I want to be very careful. This morning, I'm not calling people pigs or dogs. But some of you that have been going to New York City with us, you know the lost tribe of Israel that's up there on the street corner almost every time that we're there. And you know what they call us. They got their loudspeaker. And when we're walking up the sidewalk to witness, they're saying, oh, here come those white devils. That's the thing, right over the loudspeaker. And some of you know that a couple of times we tried to speak into their lives. And a lot of you know that it didn't work. And it only riled them up all the more. And I wonder sometimes if that's what Jesus... I mean, even the people we were witnessing to on the sidewalk would come over to us and say, see them over there? Go get them. Go get them. They need to be converted. And so we did. But you know, it comes to a place where it doesn't work. It doesn't help. Pointing out their faults, they won't hear it. They won't listen. I mean, we've asked them. They're very prejudiced. The only people who get to heaven are the blacks. And so I don't even have any hope. So why are they out there in the street even preaching? And we tried to challenge them on it, and they wouldn't hear. It only made things worse. And so I think we have to be careful. I think what Jesus is saying here, there's a right way to deal with your brother, your sister, your Christian brother and sister. But then there's out there, there's folks that you know that when you point out their fault, they're just going to turn around and they're going to tear you up and they're going to trample all over you. Don't throw your pearls before swine. Now, just in case you would want to use that on your brother or your sister. So you go to your brother or you go to your sister and you share with them about the splendor in their life, and you did it right. You first of all dealt with yourself harsher than you would with them, and you also dealt with the situation in your life, and you go with all sincerity to point out, and they turn around and rail on you. Has that happened to you? That's happened to me. Brother one time in the church was so upset at me. He called me on the phone, and I had to have the phone way out here. He was so angry. Now, we could say, well, he just trampled over me and rend me. I'm never going to talk to him again. I'm never going to point out a fault to him. You know what? Jesus made it clear that in the church, Christians, there are a way to handle those situations. So if you go to them and you share your concern with them between him and you alone, he hears you, you've gained a brother. If he doesn't hear you, don't wash your hands and say he's a pig or he's a dog and he just tramples and rends it. I'm not going to throw my pearls before it. You need to take the next step. And you need to take it, find two or three others, and you need to come together with him so that every word may be established. If he doesn't hear that, you take it to the church. If he doesn't hear the church, then and only then do you call him a heathen and a publican. So we can't use that here. But there are places to use it. There are people. I remember years ago, and you know, there's a time to persevere in things like that, and you really have to mind the spirit. So there's this gentleman that lived in our area, and he was the crazy man on the block. I mean, he'd drive down the road in his old Blue Nova with a red fender, and the whole time he's driving, he's going like this. And so I'm the kind of person that sees someone like that and says, that person needs a friend. He probably doesn't have a friend in his whole life. And so I decide I'm going to wave to him. I'm driving up the road with the tractor. Here he comes, coming down the road like this, you know, crazy man. And I put out my hand really far and waved to him. And, oh, he cussed out his wind at me up and down. Now, what do you do in a situation like that? He rent me. He trampled over me. But, you know, something within me told me this is a little different. And so I persevered. And I continued. Well, I was debating. I found out where he lives, and I was really thinking of taking a gift over to him, but I thought, my, I'm not sure if I'm ready to meet a gun barrel. So I wasn't so sure I'm going to. But then one day, when it was back in the days when we went into the city of Lebanon, and so we walked around the corner. Laundromat was there. Here, a fellow was sitting on the steps. I'm like, whoa, I know this fella. This is the crazy man. Here I met him. I hadn't seen him for how many months, or maybe even half a year. And I was ready to run as fast as I could. I wouldn't even waited on the green go sign for the walk. I was just going to get out of there. But something stopped me and said, you need to talk to him. So I went over and I sat right beside him. And I said, do you have a problem? He says, yeah. He says, I'm waiting. There was a phone booth right there. I'm waiting to get a call back. I'm looking for a place to stay overnight. I'm thinking, here's a homeless person. And I know about it. What am I going to do? And so I did the unthinkable. I said, well, you know what? If they never call back and you need a place to go, here's my phone number. I'll come pick you up. I called my wife up and said, get a bed ready. The crazy man might be coming. So there is a difference. We have to be very careful with that of being trampled over and rent. There may be times to press into it. But Jesus said, be very careful. There's plenty of people out there who you know that's what they're going to do. Don't throw your pearls before them. In conclusion, do we got it? We must deal with the splendors in our brother and sister's eyes. We need to. That's our responsibility. When Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged, he wasn't saying just put your hands behind your back and let them die with sin in their life. We also know, I trust we do, that we need to deal charitably with the splinter in others' lives. And the way to deal with them charitably is to first deal with the issues in our lives. We must be harder on ourselves than what we are on others. I believe also we know that the way we judge is the way we're going to be judged. With what measure we meet, it shall be measured to us again. I believe we've also noticed that if we take care of the beam in our eyes, we will then see clearly to deal with the mote in our brother. Another thing we noticed is that this method is for our Christian brothers and sisters. There are those who have the characteristic of a dog or a pig, and there is time to withhold judgment and let God deal with it. Let's kneel down for a word of prayer. Yes, Heavenly Father, again this morning, I want to thank you for your word and how it so clearly speaks into our lives. And we acknowledge what Jesus was touching on here is common to man, and we face it all the time. And I just pray that all of us, as we've been instructed this morning by your Holy Spirit in these scripture verses, that you would make them very practical in our lives. Oh God, would you help us to deal with the faults and the sins in each other's lives in a way that would be redemptive? God, would you help us to be so much harder on ourselves? There is no temptation taking you than such is common to man. Lord, help us to deal with the beams in our eyes so we can deal with the splinters in our brother's or sister's eyes. Thank you, Father. Would you bless each one of us? Continue to sanctify us, making us into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.